I don't know that I can properly express to you how good it is to be back up here this morning. I appreciate all those who have filled in my absence. I thought I was going to be ready to go last week, and I thought I was, but the elders wanted me to make sure to take it easy, and Ryan was ready and willing and did a great job, and I appreciate all. I had a man in this area that does a little preaching sometimes ask, sent me a text, you know, are needing substitutes while you're out. Well, we got plenty of folks here that have volunteered and do a good job, and I appreciate that. In addition to those out of town, I believe we'd have Blake and Blair Calvert, who are off on their honeymoon. Remember them. And I want to put a plug in for tonight's lesson. I didn't send out an email about it, but our theme selected by the elders this year has "Let Brotherly Love Continue." And you see the PowerPoint that comes up from time to time, Hebrews 13:1. Tonight, Lord willing, I want to talk about "Let Brotherly Love Continue." And I'm going to use some thoughts from Hebrews 13, those first few verses. It's not going to be strictly an exposition of those, but you have an opportunity this afternoon to remember it. Read over Hebrews 13, especially the first five verses, and we'll be looking at that topic this evening. This morning's going to be a little bit different. I want to talk a little bit about some things from Scripture, and then we're going to interrupt the sermon for the appointment of deacons, a process we began sometime back, and we'll talk about that before we issue the invitation. I think today is a significant day, a good day for this congregation. In Philippians, the first chapter, and in verse 1, we read, "Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." To people who care about the example of New Testament churches, they recognize that God's pattern is that in local churches, you have bishops, also known as overseers, also known as elders, who are the overseers of the flock. But in addition to them, there are men called deacons. 1 Timothy 3 has a longer discussion of these with it giving the qualifications, and we'll look at those in a moment. Well, this church has had deacons for a number of years, but today we're appointing more because the body has grown. I want you to look at Ephesians 4 with me, and I want you to think about this text not just for today. This is a text that helps us appreciate what always ought to be going on. Verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." I would offer to you that all of these are things that God has given to the church for all time. No, he's not appointing a succession of apostles that, you know, when Peter dies, somebody has to take his place. But the apostles and the prophets are still those who are guiding the church. As we're reading from the words of the Apostle Paul, as we would study a prophet like Luke or others, we have evangelists today. We have shepherds. That's what the word pastor means. Well, why are these here? These things exist for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now you think about, God gave us these apostles. He gave prophets in the first century who followed in the footsteps of the Old Testament prophets. He gave those who would be evangelists, who would preach the word. He gave shepherds over local flocks. There is some question as to whether the word teacher is to be jointly connected with the pastors, the shepherds, or it stands separately, but we know there are teachers within flock. Why? Because he wants to equip the saints, make them able to do the work of ministry, the service in God's kingdom. He wants the body to be built up. He wants to bring us all, verse 13, to completion, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He doesn't want us tossed to and fro, you know, where we're so unsettled that some new doctrine comes along and we're just easily swayed by that. That's why these things exist. But I find it very interesting in verse 16. Having said that he gave these particular ones and their job is to do this, he says the body grows when every part does its share. There is an emphasis, verse 16, on every joint, every part. It is a good thing when you see numbers go up, generally. It's not always good, but, you know, I mean, I like to see that because every number represents a person. And people are important to God. But what's most important, and let's never lose sight of this, is that each member be growing in his or her ability to contribute to the building up of the body. That each and every member be growing to be more like Christ. The measure is Christ. He's the standard. And that's the growth that we are most looking for. But the reality is, as the number has increased, needs have increased and changed. And that's why we're appointing deacons. Before we reach that point, I want to remind you of something I've said it in a lot of sermons. Others have said it. When we first began this process, I made the point that we are not appointing junior elders. You know, that they are not, you know, we've got shepherds, and then we've got junior shepherds. The word deacon itself means a servant. That's what these men are being appointed to serve. But I want you to turn to John 13 with me. And us all be reminded. That's what God's called all of us to be. God's kingdom is so unlike any other kingdom. In so many ways, the contrast is remarkable. But one of the things that just makes it stand out is here is the king. I mean, here is the one who has all authority, and he is about to go to the cross. I mean, first, you know, here is a king. He doesn't send his armies out to be sacrificed on the battlefield. He is about to be sacrificed himself. And what does he do that night before his apostles? He takes off his robe, wraps a towel around himself, and he starts doing the job that would have belonged to a servant. He washes their feet. And in verse 12, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It won't matter what other good things might be said of me or anyone else. If people can't say, he was a servant, he was willing to humble himself and serve others, then we will have been a failure. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, this is a story that it strikes me in a lot of ways. One being that it's so near to the end of Jesus' life. Jesus has been teaching for nearly 3.5 years. Jesus has been with the apostles for a good while. They've had public teaching. They've had private teaching. And what happens is their mother comes up to Jesus, the mother of James and John, and says, and I think there is some physical kinship here that's at play maybe too, but she said, how about in the kingdom James and John get places of prominence? You put one on your right hand, one on your left. And it says that Jesus said to her, you don't really know what you're asking. What's interesting in verse 24 is the 10 heard it and they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, you can just kind of picture this. Wait a minute, what are you doing? If you get to sit right there, that means I don't get to sit there. Why do you think you ought to be on the right hand more than I? And that's when Jesus says to them, he called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In a time when we are so consumer-oriented, we expect, we can have it, as Burger King used to say, we can have it our way. I mean, if this store doesn't have it, I go somewhere else and get it. I can get on Amazon. I can search the internet. Somebody is going to give me exactly what I want at a bargain with a coupon. I mean, we're going to find this. It's going to be what we want. And I'm all for careful shopping. But he says, the way to greatness is not boasting. It's not stepping on others. It's being a servant. Every one of us needs to remember that. And those who are being selected today as deacons, appointed, need to remember that. We're appointing some special men to special roles because of the needs. And they must remember, they're being called to serve. But every one of us needs to remember that we too have been called to serve. Back in Acts, the 6th chapter, sometimes people call these deacons, I don't refer to them as deacons since he doesn't refer to them that way there, but some special servants were chosen. And I thought it was interesting, he says, choose 7 men. And he gives some qualifications. He didn't say, look out among you and get everybody that meets these qualifications. The need was such that 7 would cover the task. We're going this morning to add 9 men. I believe we could have added more than that. But the idea was not to just appoint figureheads, but to meet the needs. But I want us all to realize hopefully over time, needs will increase. As the body grows, there will be more needs. Be prepared for that work. Let me give you some thoughts about deacons. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 3 because I want to read a few verses there. I want to start at the end of the discussion of deacons. It says, "For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Appreciate these men. Understand who they are, what they do, and appreciate them. In verses 8 through 12, it describes who the deacons must be. They must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling well their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They ought to have a good standing among us. One of the things I hope we appreciate is that if these men do the job that we expect that they will do, and they wouldn't be appointed if they weren't expected to do this, they're going to make some sacrifices. Sometimes their families have to make sacrifice because of the jobs they will do. Appreciate that about them. And to those who will be serving as deacons, those who already are, but especially to those of you going forward, fair or not, you will be seen a little differently in the future. You will be watched with a little more scrutiny. Now, to the congregation, let me just say, be nice. You know, be fair. But Paul in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, he, and this is just one verse out of I'm going to look at verse 10, out of a lengthy section where he talks about his own conduct. But he says in verse 10, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." I will confess to you, I never thought it was fair that Janet and Amanda and Jesse were sometimes looked at a little differently than any of the other wives and children within the congregation. Because they didn't choose to preach. But I decided a long time ago, I wasn't going to complain about the fact that sometimes people looked at me differently. They looked at me with a little different standard. Because whether it's fair or not, it's the reality. And I chose to do this. And to those of you who have accepted the work of being a deacon, I hope you will accept it the way Paul did as far as his preaching. He didn't complain and say, "This is not fair." He just committed himself to trying to live a life that was acceptable before men and honorable. One last thing I would challenge those who are being set forward today is stay home. Sometimes I have witnessed when men are selected to be to deacons, to be to elders, they change. And I don't mean they become more aware of responsibility. They don't change for the better. When we look back at Matthew 20 and we read about these men that he says, if you want to be great, you be a servant, who are we talking about? We're talking to the men who would write the New Testament, many of them. We're talking about the men who would be carrying out the Great Commission. who'd be preaching that first sermon on Pentecost. That's some pretty heady stuff. And what does he say to them? He said, you be a servant. You don't ever lose that. And I just want to remind all who are in this, never lose that. At this time, I want us to recognize those men who have been serving. Because of previous commitment, Marcus Dean cannot be with us, but I want to ask Ron Flatt and John Harris to come up to the front. And I hope y'all knew y'all were going to have to do this. Y'all come up front and have a seat. These men have been serving for some time. And I hope you've already told them a few times that you appreciate them, what they've been doing. You know, Romans the 13th chapter and verse 7, at the conclusion of that section about the government, there's a statement about honor to whom honor. And while it may, and I think it is still relating to government, there's a general principle there. Give honor to whom honor is due. These men have worked hard. They serve. But today, I want to ask also the following to come up. Aaron Banta, Aaron Gabardi, Dustin Hall, James Huff, John Michael Huggins, Tony Richter, Tracy Sandlin, Chad Smith, and Adam Tucker. Y'all come on up. It's been a long process, and it's been a careful process. The congregation has deemed all of you qualified for this work. You've agreed to accept this responsibility, and going forward from this day, we consider you formally appointed to this work. You know, all of you have been doing works of service, or you wouldn't be up front today. You have faithful, you have special responsibilities today. And let me just tell you, there's a statement in the scripture. It often talks about with appointment, the laying on of hands. I don't know if they laid them on their head or how they did it, but I'm going to at least lay my hands on you this way, my brethren. Appreciate y'all. Appreciate y'all's willingness to do this. And I'll shake yours too, my brother. Appreciate y'all. And I want to tell you, it's a great responsibility. We want to commend you. It's a stewardship. Be faithful stewards. At this time, I'm going to ask Mike Huggins to come and lead us in prayer, giving God thanks, seeking His blessings on these 11 men. Just pretend you can see Marcus Dean. They had previously made plans to be out of town today. These 12 men who serve, but on all of us as a group, I'm going to ask Mike to come and lead us in that prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God who is in heaven, we are thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us and purchased us with His own blood. And in doing so, He made us His special people, citizens of His kingdom, brethren in Your family. Thank you for redeeming us from the slavery of sin and the domain of Satan. How precious it is that we have such a Father as you and are blessed to bask in the light and the warmth of your love and care. You have provided us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have instructed us in everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have told us how to behave ourselves in the house of God which is the church of our Lord, and how to appoint elders and deacons that meet the qualifications that you have given us in your holy word. Today, Father, is a special day for this congregation. It is a most important day, of course, because it is the Lord's day. But it is also significant today because we are appointing deacons, another milestone in the work of this church. We are so thankful for this congregation who reverently, faithfully, and diligently searched and chose these men who have all been serving in some capacity. Men of good reputation, faithful men, guided by the truth, who have been tested and who are willing to take on this special work and responsibility of service to you and to this congregation. Give them wisdom and humility and an ever greater resolve that whatever work they're given to do, they do it with all their might. For whatever we do, though we serve others, we ultimately are serving you. Bless them, Father, as they go about their work, to do it cheerfully, conscientiously, and diligently, with their eyes focused on our Lord, who gave everything in service for us. Help them remember that those who have served well will obtain for themselves a good standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May we all, Father, as a congregation, encourage and support these men as they do their work. Bless the elders, these deacons, John, and each member here to work together in love for one another, encouraging one another as we grow in the faith and love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to ask all of y'all to stand, you deacons, and I'd like for y'all to turn around and face the group, if you would. To the congregation, let me just say, these are your deacons. Appreciate them. Be a help to them. A help. They've not been appointed to take over all of our work. And I hope that they will have the wisdom to reach out and involve others in that. Be ready for them. And deacons, while you are first and foremost to serve the Lord, this group has entrusted you with a great responsibility. These people are counting on you. We thank you for stepping up and taking this. Serve faithfully, as we expect. Y'all at this time can go back to your families. You know, I think this is a good day for this church. I want us to appreciate these 12 men that serve as deacons. But I also wanted this day to be a day in which we all renewed our appreciation for what it means to be a child of God. God blesses us so richly. We have so many great blessings. And yet, God's children aren't to be spoiled brats. God's children are to be servants. And I hope we will all be good servants. That we will be like Jesus as we wash the feet of others. That there will be no task in the kingdom of God that is beneath us. But you think about Jesus. And I think about that great life he lived. And Peter, it's Peter in 1 Peter 2 that talks about how he was that example. We follow him. And see, he was specifically talking about servants being mistreated. And there are other places he's used as an example. Let's never forget that Jesus was far more than a good example of a humble servant. He was that. And we're to learn from that. But he did, isn't it? And it's so interesting to me how Dustin made the point in the Lord's Supper talk. He did what we couldn't do. He died for us. Maybe we can all in certain ways be examples for others. And we can serve in many ways like Jesus. And we may make certain sacrifices for others. But we can't take away the sins of anyone. Jesus did that. This morning, as we conclude, we're going to sing the song for your encouragement. And I ask you, have you been forgiven by the one person whose forgiveness you most need? You know, sometimes we offend other people. Our brother Jim Holloway talked the other night about how we can sin against another and we need their forgiveness. And it makes for a whole lot better, a lot happier life when people aren't holding things against us. But sometimes with people, we can't get them to forgive us. We do all we can and they won't. But on the other hand, what if everybody in the world felt good about you and loved you? But God charged you with sin. Then it wouldn't matter. The one that matters most is what God thinks. And if you've never been baptized into Christ that your sins could be forgiven, or you did that some time back, but you've not been living for Christ, you need to come to Him. You need to be forgiven by the only one that can do that. We're here to help if you would come as we stand and sing together.